Amen. Okay, if you are a reader, and I'd love to make go ahead and make the challenge for you. This a lot of the series comes from a book called Surprised by Hope, and it's written by N.T. Wright. And the interesting thing is it's take us deeper in our walk. I said a few minutes ago that I wanted to put out on the sign, hey, we're sorry, we're wrong about a lot of things. And the fact is, most Christians are really confused about what we're really supposed to be about. For most of us, we think about, well, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, so therefore, if I confess my sins, then he will forgive us, and I can go one day to live with him in heaven. That is a truncated version of what most people believe. And it's always confounded me as a pastor. Why aren't more people excited about being in church and worshiping God? The fact is, because that's the message that we keep giving to the world, is saying as long as you believe in Jesus and you confess your sins, that you're good to go. You got your get out of hell free card, and so you don't have to go to church. You don't really have to do anything else. All you have to do is believe, just believe, just believe, just believe. Well, if we're confused about what the message is really all about, then why in the world are we confused why nobody else wants to come and be a part of us? But I'm saying if we just be willing to put on our thinking caps for a little while, I know periodically when we get really deep, some people's minds just go, you know, just can't handle it all. And that's okay. But I want you to be challenged, and I would love for you to read this book and say, wow, you got this out of the book. Here's what I got out of the book, and here's what helps us understand more about our faith and our role in Christianity. N.T. Wright, he's a British theologian and pastor, and it's called Surprised by Hope. We'll be rethinking heaven. We'll be thinking more about hell. We'll be thinking about the rapture. We'll be thinking about what it means to be a church and what we're really supposed to be doing about more about the sacraments. And so it's really going to be an important series. Do not miss any one of these, okay? I'm telling you, it's that important. Do I have them all written out? No, I don't. But the fact is, I'm still wrestling with it myself. And at least, in fact, I feel inadequate to bring this before you. But the fact is, you know that I have never pretended like I have all the answers or that I've got it all down pat and I'm just coming each week to explain it to you. I'm wrestling with it. I'm learning. I'm growing as we go on. And so I invite you, challenge you to come alongside and to really think deeper about our Christian life. Amen? All right, today we're going to start off with an easy one. Something as simple as, like, what's life really all about? You say, Pastor, if you can do that in 30 minutes, I'll, you know, God bless you. The fact is we're doing that for the rest of our lives, trying to figure it out what it's really all about. It's important that we understand what our lives are to be about. If we're truly people who have a purpose and a direction, because it changes and affects everything that we do right now, here and today, not just about, in fact, I love the hymn, we sang it this morning, I'll Fly Away. How many of you love How I'll Fly Away, right? Yeah, we also sang How Great Thou Art. I mean, any of you love Great Thou, yeah, absolutely, great hymns, but they both have a tendency to draw our attention to heaven as being somewhere else. If you've read the entire book, if you've read the scriptures, then it's not just about us getting saved so that we can leave this nasty world and be a part of something really good. It's about us being saved so that we can help save others so that heaven can come here to earth. One day heaven and earth are going to be joined and everything is going to be redeemed. So it's really important that we get this part of the question right. What is life really about? Most people, they just think, all I have to do is believe in Jesus. I get my get out of hell free card. And if I, just in case I die, I'm going to let you know, you're going to die. Okay? This body, it's not meant to last forever. We get a new one. We get a better one. But it may be here right now, not just someplace in the future. All right? Because what's happened is because most churches have become God's waiting room. You ever thought about that? You know, why do I want to go sit there? The preacher's boring. You know, we really, the same old songs. You know, I already know all that stuff. And I got my get out of hell free card, so why should I join in? Why should I be a part of that? And the fact is, we're not called to be just God's waiting room. We are called to be the people of God, the kingdom of God, and working in the world for change. Amen? All right. So let's admit it. Most people are just procrastinators. Procrastinators unite. Can I see a show of hands? Anybody? Procrastinators? Yeah. I got two hands out there from some people. Absolutely. We have a tendency to put it all off. And I think that's what the average person is doing. They're questioning things about life. They're questioning about God. But you know what? I'm going to live my life my way. I'm going to do my things. I'm going to work my job. I'm going to take care of my kids and my family and build up an IRA so we can retire and move to Hawaii. You know, there's all these plans that we have, and the fact is what we're supposed to be doing is something completely different than most of us are doing. So we shouldn't be confused when other non-Christians don't want to come in and join our club. All right. So the typical Christian assumes that the whole point of Jesus' coming was so that we could go to heaven when we die. If that's you, and some of you are like, I don't want to raise my hand now because he's getting ready to tell me it's wrong. It's wrong, and you frunk, okay? I had a professor from Taiwan, and that's what he said. You frunk. You know, every time we don't get it right, we frunk. So if that's what you're thinking about, then your Christianity is too bigoted. It is too small. It is too narrow, and it's too narrow-minded. And so we have more to learn about. It says when the gospel, think about it this way. We have a tendency to truncate the gospel message. It said that Jesus came, he lived, he died on the cross for our sins, so all who confess their sins, you know, will be forgiven of their sins, and they can go to heaven when they die. But the fact is, if you pay attention to the gospel message, pay attention to what the disciples were doing, what they were thinking, what they were sensing. I will tell you this, if you read it with fresh eyes, then what you'll hear is these disciples had given up everything to follow Jesus. And when he died on the cross, they were just blown away. It's not true. He wasn't the Messiah, because he didn't bring about the change that they thought. But when he rose from the dead, when he said, you know what, I'm going to come, I'm going to meet with you, I'm going to be with you, then all of a sudden it dawned on them. Not he's risen from the dead so that he's the resurrection, we'll be resurrected, and we can go to heaven, and we can have new bodies, and we can get resurrected later either. What it comes back down to is the whole point of the resurrection. And we'll talk more about this as we go along. But the whole point of the resurrection is pointing to Jesus as being the Son of God. All of a sudden, it's clear. Wait a minute. This guy has come back even from the dead. Nobody else has done that. Only Jesus has come back from the dead. Maybe he really is who he said he was. It's all about Jesus as being a king. All right? So with that, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we have the inauguration of his kingdom. His kingdom was not a political kingdom. He wasn't here. And here's where a lot of the Jews kind of got lost along the way, because they thought it was all about them. They thought that Jesus was going to come and be their Savior, be their Messiah, kick the Romans out, and restore them to political favor in the sight of God and sight of the whole world. It was all about their team. But in fact, everything was about saying, no, it's not about a political kingdom, and it's all about people who give their life to Jesus Christ and become a part of his kingdom now. It's not just about what's later, it's about what's happening right now. It's called the already and the not yet. All right? So what he's saying is, I really am the king, I really am the Son of God. There's a new rule, a new reign. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later. To put all the pieces together, we have to go back to the beginning. If you want to know what life's really all about, you have to go back to the basic. You have to go back to God's word and say, what did God say? So we're going to be taking a look at it from Genesis chapter 1. And let's take a look at that now. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. I'll invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. If you don't know what Genesis means, it means in the beginning. If you take a look at chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning. So that's what we're going to start with, the beginning. And we're going to start with the creation of humanity. Verse 26. And then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every living creature that moves on the ground. And then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the sixth day. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God, and you may be seated. All right, so this is a picture of creation and with humanity and with all the birds and all the animals and all that. Even the separation of the day into the night. Do you know what God said to the angels when they asked him? Said, God created the light to be in the daytime and the dark to be at night. And the angel said, oh, that's so cool. What are we going to call it? And God said, I don't know. I'm tired from all this creation. Let's just call it a day. Work with me, people. You have to pay attention here, okay? All right. And it also talks about the creation of man. Now, I understand people want to get in and they want to dissect, you know, Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And there's some differences in the creation story because, you know what, we're just going to throw it all out. I don't think God ever, and I don't want to get into the young earth and then the old earth and, you know, all the stuff, the evolution, all the stuff that goes along with it. I don't think God ever sat down to write an account and said, day one, this is what I did. Day two, this is what I did. I don't think God set it out scientifically for us to understand how he did everything. In fact, no books in the world could contain everything for God to explain it in such a way. And so what God was saying, there is a creator, and it is me. And I have created everything that you see, everything that you know about, everything that you can conceive of. I'm the creator for everything. But it's not just willy-nilly. I have a purpose for that creation. So one of the things that he created was humanity, and that's so important. There is nothing else in the Bible that said anybody else was created in God's image. This is something you have to hang on to. Only humanity, male and female, were created in God's image. So really, as we're talking about it, we're talking about what life is all about, we have to go back to the beginnings here. Let me share with you this understanding, see if this resonates with any of you, about a man's life. All right, it is said that when God created the cow, he said, you are going to work and toil into the sun. You're going to eat grass and you're going to be a beast of burden and you're going to give milk and food for man. And because of that, because of the gift that you're given, then we're going to give you 60 years to live. And the cow says to God, you know what? That sounds like an awful long time to be a beast of burden. I don't think I could handle that. Tell you what, I'll just keep 20 years and you can have the other 40 back. God says, okay, no, that's fine. And then he created the monkey. This is not biblical, by the way. Just work with me here, okay? Then he created the monkey. This is nowhere in the Bible. He created the monkey and said, I will give you 30 years. And what you are supposed to do is you are supposed to be whimsical. You are supposed to be fun. And you're going to entertain all the people for 30 years. And the monkey says, God, you know what? That sounds pretty good. I like to be an entertainer and all, but 30 years is awful long. How about if I just do it for 20 and give you the other 10 back? God says, fine, if that's the way it is, so let it be. And then he created the dog. And he said, dog, you're going to be man's best friend. And you're going to be the protector for man. And you're going to sit upon the porch. And you're going to bark and growl at everybody that goes by. And you're going to be the protector of man. And for that, I'm going to give you 20 years. And the dog says, well, you know what? I love that. But, you know, that's a lot of barking to do. So I'm just going to take 10 years. You can take 10 years back. And it's like, all right. Then he came to man, and he created man, and he said to man, here's what I want you to do. I want you to eat. I want you to sleep. I want you to play, and I want you to love, and for that, I'm going to give you 20 years. And the man thought about it for a minute and said, wait a minute, that sounds pretty good, to eat, play, sleep, and love, and 20 years isn't going to be enough. How about if we work a deal? How about if you give me the 40 years from the cow, another 10 years from the monkey, and the other 10 years from the dog, and we add all that up, and that's going to be about 80 years. Would that be all right? And God said, let it be so. So let me see if this helps kind of put things in perspective for you and understand the life of a man. That's why a man lives for the first 20 years of his life, and he eats, sleeps, and he plays, and he loves. And then he spends the next 40 years of his life toiling in the sun, trying to take care of his family. Then he spends the next 10 years of his life playing on the ground with his grandchildren like a monkey. And then finally, for the last 10 years of his life, he sits on the front porch and barks at everybody that goes by. I shared that with somebody yesterday, and it was an elderly gentleman, and he howled. He said, "You got it, man. That's exactly right. That's what a man's life is all about." And that's what a lot of people tend to think, is that's what it's really all about. You get to play a little while, you have to work a while, and then you get older and you get broken down and you get to be goofy for a little while, and then you just get to be a grouch, and then you die. Life sucks and then you die. Can I get an amen? That's what a lot of people think about what life is really all about. So we're going to understand from God's perspective what life is truly all about. Then we have to look at His Word. We have to be changed by Him, not Him changed by us. And so in our passage this morning, if you want to follow along in your outlines, there's some things that I want to lift up about what we read about this morning. And the first one is that creation is inherently good. Creation is inherently good. What did God say? Every time He created something, He stepped back and said, "It is good." In fact, when He stepped back at the end of verse 1 here, said, "It is not only good," He said, "It is very good." And the reason I want you to understand this is we have a tendency as Christians to think that everything that's material is bad. This earth is bad, people are bad, everything's bad, and then you die, all right? And so we have this tendency to just say, we can't change our environment. We can't change our world. It's just too bad. It's too sinful. It's too broken. I prayed, actually, for our earlier service, I prayed for peace in the Middle East. Some of you are like, "Pray, good luck with that one. That'll never happen." You know what? But that's exactly what we're supposed to be praying for, is that which only God can do. We can't bring it about by ourselves, but we tap into the One who's the creator of everything, and He can bring change into people's lives. Can I get an amen? All right. So what happens is we have a tendency to think about everything in this life as being bad. Everything about heaven, as we think about heaven, is being good. What we're dealing with, if you want to, the big words that go for, it's a Platonic dualism. Platonic from Plato. Plato had this division in his mind that everything material is bad. Everything, our bodies are bad, our bodies are sinful, our bodies are broken, the world is broken, it's sinful, and so we all want to wait until we get to that happy place. If that's true, then why, oh why, didn't God just start us there? Let's just start in the happy place. If this is going to be the bad place and that's the good place, well, let's just start in the good place. Can I get an amen? But the fact is, you have to go back to the beginning and say, God, when He created it, said, "This is good." Now, we all have to admit there are passages that we kind of skip over in the Bible because we're really not sure what it really means or what it's really all about. And so we have a tendency to just gloss over them. We don't know what that is, so we'll just put it aside and we'll go on to the next passage. One of those for me is from Romans 8, and toward the back part of the passage is looking at creation groaning for redemption. I didn't even know creation could groan, and I didn't know what it was really talking about, groaning for redemption. But the fact is, when Adam fell, listen to this, when Adam fell, everything fell. Okay? Some of us say, well, that's not fair. If Adam sinned, Adam should get in trouble. I shouldn't have to bear that sin. But the fact is, it was introduced into the world from the very beginning. And not only Adam fell, but all creation came under the curse. If you don't believe me, read your Bible. That's exactly how God lays it out and says that it happened. God created it to be good. God didn't create man to be sinful. He created God in His own image. But He also gave him the choice and the free will to choose, because God created us out of love for love. How can you love something that you're mandated to do? And so we had to have a choice of whether we wanted to choose God or choose our own will, our way. Man, from that day forward, has constantly chosen our own will, our own way, and have become sinful. But not only for us, but the whole world is under the curse. All right. But it was created as good. All right. Number two is we are created in God's image. Now, N.T. Wright postulates that everything we do in life, listen to this, everything that we do, the choices that we make and the decisions that we make and how we live our lives, the things that we believe in, the things that we don't believe in, everything we do is either leading us to be more human or less than human. And we're going to talk about maybe about this in a little while. But that's what he really believes about the redemption of our bodies and our souls, is leading us and guiding us to be really back into the image of God, the way he intended for us to be, to the way that we were created to be. And that those who choose to go away from God, you can think about this. Think about our society. Maybe think about people that you know. People who don't love God, people who don't read their Bibles, people who don't pray, people who don't spend time in church, people who do everything for themselves and not for anybody else. They're living a miserable life in hell even as we speak. It might be fun for a little while, but then all of a sudden they go deeper and they go deeper and deeper into that sinfulness. And sinfulness separates us from God. God has a vision and a dream for each and every one of us to live up to our full potential, to being fully human. The more closer we get to God, then the more human we really become. But when we choose to walk away from God, the less human we become. I want you to think about that. Think about the world. Think about people you know. Think about things you read about and see on TV. And sometimes it's just mind-blowing. How could somebody do that? I don't understand. But the fact is, when sin gets into our life, and the deeper we go without being redeemed, then we choose more and more to do things that are inhumane. We're also going to talk about more about salvation. But salvation is so much deeper than your get-out-of-hell-free card. It is so much deeper about having the comfort of knowing that if I die, let me just tell you, if you don't know this already, you're going to die. Some people hang on to this life as long as they can. Oh, I'm going to hold on to this life, and I'm going to go to this doctor, and I'm going to do that. You know, do everything you can. Live as long as you can. That's great. But with life and with purpose. And know that there's a continuity of life even after this life yet to come. But salvation is not about something that's going to happen to us sometime in the future when we stand before God and we say, he says, why should I let you in? Well, because I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Because of that, I want to be forgiven of my sins and I want an entrance into heaven. And everybody has the idea that Jesus just steps aside and said, you have answered correctly, you know, grasshopper. Come on in. You know, it's not about that. If you have been truly saved, then some of you can give the testimony from what you have been saved from. I was listening to another pastor this morning, and a pretty sharp guy, because he agreed with me. But there are so many people who are broken and hurting, and they're caught up in things that they don't really want to be caught up, but they find themselves powerless to get outside of them. Sometimes it's poverty. Sometimes it's alcoholism. Sometimes it's pornography. And this pastor was telling the story about a young man who had a sexual addiction, and it kept bringing him down farther and farther and farther. And he's been to church after church. He's been up to pastor after pastor. He's done 10 steps, 11 steps, 12 steps. Nothing is happening. And so he was writing to the pastor saying, is there anything different that you have than you can explain to me than just read the Bible more, just pray more, to take a cold shower, to stop thinking about it, to turn off the computer, to get a buddy, all those things that he's been told. None of those things have been working before until he came and sat down with the pastor, and the pastor said, I know exactly what your problem is. He's like, great, tell me, what is my problem? He says, the problem is you're caught up in sin. The problem is you don't really understand what God has in mind for you. And so you keep stuck in this pattern of doing the same things over and over and over, and it's hurting you, it's hurting people around you. The only way you can be healed is to understand how that sin is hurting you right here, right now, today. And not only that, understand how that sin separates you from God. When you get so brokenhearted about that and you invite Jesus Christ into your life will be changed. Some of you are still waiting because you've never gotten to that place where you have come to the end of yourselves. You've never called on God in such a way to say, my life is a mess and I can't do it without you. Please come in, invade my life, invade my heart. Let me know that you are real and take over this place inside of me where my decisions are not my decisions anymore, but I choose you. I choose you. Come in by the power of my Holy Spirit and change my life right now, right here today. Folks, if you get that, then you get what the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was all about. You get what salvation is all about. It's not to get you into heaven. It's to change your life right here, right now, from the power and the bondage and the slavery of sin. Folks, that is huge. If salvation were more about being saved from our sinfulness now and more about our transformations now than it was about entrance into heaven, then we would get more and more excited about telling other people about what's happening and changing my life. You would have a testimony. Some of you say, I don't even have a testimony. I just come because I think the preacher's funny. I don't know. What's going on over there? But when you are so far at the end of yourselves, and you pour out your heart before God and say, God, I don't even know if you're real. I don't even know if you're there. I don't understand everything about the resurrection, but the pastor tells me that if you come into my life, then I will be changed. God, people, when the Spirit of God comes into your life, you don't want any of the other stuff that God says is hurtful, harmful. Too many of us are trying to straddle a wall. We want to do a little bit of Jesus's way and a little bit of our way. And we keep hanging on to the things we think are going to make us feel better. And they just keep dragging us down to become less than human. If we get truly saved here and now, then we don't have to worry about being an evangelist. Some of you say, oh, I don't want to be an evangelist. You know what an evangelist is? Somebody who shares the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you get truly saved and you know people who can't get saved without Jesus, then you're so more excited and motivated to talk to them and say, I can't change anything. I can't change your will. I can't change your way, but I know who can. Let me introduce you to Jesus Christ. He came into my life. He changed my heart and my life forever, and he'll do the same for you. Number three is we were created to work. Some of you say that's a four-letter word, work. But the fact is, if you read the scripture, God didn't say, I've done everything for you. I've given you everything. Now just relax into the life that I've given you. He said, no. You've been created in our image, and we've created you to be good stewards. Most people hear about stewardship. They think about the offering. They think about finances. They think about all the reasons why they can't give. And the fact is, you know what? Stewardship is just taking care of somebody else's stuff. If you begin to see the whole world is belonging to God and it's God's stuff, then what our jobs are to do is to take care of the whole world. We're to rule over the heavens and the earth and be good stewards of what God has already created. I'm going to get in trouble right here. Somebody say, uh-oh. I wish they wouldn't record this part. Because anytime you say something, somebody can always come along and say something else. But I've heard this said. Why should I go to work when I can stay home and the government will send me just as bad as much for doing nothing? Because that's not what God created you to do. To sit down and to do nothing. And have everything else done for you. God is saying, I've got so much more for you to do. I want you to lean into the plans that I have for you. And when we go back to this Platonic dualism, that everything heaven is spiritual and everything earth is bad, then we have a tendency to look around to our world and look at our earth and say, you know what, it is so far gone that, you know what, we're getting ready to be taken out of here and sent to a better place, so let's don't even worry about this. Don't worry about pollution. Don't worry about fixing up each other's houses or mowing yards or painting houses or taking care of the church. You know what? Don't worry about any of that kind of stuff, because this stuff is all temporary. It's about to be blown up. It's about to be sucked into the sun, as the scientists would have you believe, is that some years from now, maybe millions of years, maybe billions of years, that our sun is just like a star, and any other star has its life system, and it will one day die. And when it dies, it becomes a black hole, and everything will be sucked into the vortex, including the earth. It will completely be destroyed. But if you believe in God, who is the author of all creation, then you can believe as N.T. Wright does. He said, you know what? That's not going to happen. I understand that the law of entropy and how everybody sees everything else. But God is not saying, I will explode the earth and then come back and bring a new one. He's saying, I will redeem the earth. And one day, if you've read the whole book, then you know, then heaven and earth are going to be reunited. And when we think about this, then we have to hold on to the understanding of saying, we've got work to do. We can't just leave everything as it is. I want to tell you, as a pastor, when I see things around the church and it's broken down and nobody seems to care, I get depressed. When I drive through the neighborhoods and I see houses that are broken down and nobody seems to care. When you drive around this community and there's so many things, there are businesses that are out of business, or those that have the neon lights and broken down lives and broken down people, and it seems like nobody cares. Well, let's just hold on to our salvation, our hope for heaven, because this life sucks. And maybe one day, if we're good boys and girls, then we can go live with Jesus somewhere else. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. But I want you to think about it this way. I've done some thinking about it, and I'm really not that clever. And it's like these people always come up with these great things to go on their gravestones, and what's it going to say? And some people, you know, have one thing, and one people have another. What if we put, every Christian put on their tombstones, I'll be back. Does that help make a connection between that otherworldly heaven and the world that's here? I want you to think about it this way. There's a story about a carpenter that worked for 30 years for the same contractor, and he was there day in and day out, and he did a great job for him. He was known for being one of the best around. But after 30 years, he was exhausted. He was tired. He was ready to sit on the front porch and bark. Can you get an amen? He wanted to just live his life out. He had worked too hard, so he was ready to just retire. And so the contractor said to him, said, you know what? I know you want to retire. I know you're tired, but you know what? I got this one more project I want you to do. I want you to come alongside and help build this last home for me. And then after that, I will grant your wishes, and you can go ahead and retire at that time. Like most of us, the carpenter was a codependent, and so he said, okay, even didn't want to. Anybody ever been there? And what happens when you say, okay, even when you don't really want to, is you don't do as good a job as you should. And for 30 years, his work was impeccable. But because he was talked into doing one more that he really didn't want to do, and he was tired, he started getting grumpy because things weren't going in his way. And he started cutting corners on the house, and he didn't have enough lumber. So he started spacing the studs out farther than they really should have been. And they started cutting corners just to get the thing done. Anybody ever been there before? I just want to get it done. I don't even care if it's done well. I don't care if it's done right. I just want to get it done. So finally, they come to the end. They come to the completion. The house is finally done. He sees this big relief and says, finally. And so the contractor calls him over and said, you know what? I got one more surprise for you. You know what? You have been with me for 30 years. You have done impeccable work. And because of that, I wanted to honor you with this new house. And the carpenter thought a minute. He said, wait a minute. If I had known that going in, I would have taken better care of it. I would have done a better job. I would have made sure that everything was done right. But I didn't know. And how many of us, thinking about this world, this life today, we're thinking the earth is going to be destroyed and it's going to go away and God's going to put a new improved earth in the place. But if we come back to saying on our epitaph is saying, I'll be back, meaning I'm coming back to this earth, how much more should we be motivated to take care of the earth that we have? Because God one day is going to say, congratulations, here it is. Here's the world you built. Like, Lord, no, I got to have more than that. If I'd have known we were coming back to this place, I'd have worked harder. I would have cared more about pollution. I would have cared more about taking care of my neighbors. God said, that's all I ever really wanted you to do in the first place. Jesus says that everything that we do for the building up of the kingdom of God will last forever. Every cup of cold water, every bit of food, every bit of helping somebody with their house, everything we do to come along somebody to give the glory of God. Every painting, every song. I was kind of surprised about this. N.T. Wright says that if we really care about this earth, then we should be encouraging the artist to spend more time painting, to spend more time writing, to spend more time bringing beauty into this earth to make this world better. Many years ago when I was in seminary, I had an opportunity to go to a conference, and there was a African-American, actually just African, bishop from Africa who'd come over to talk to us. And we were getting to ask him a lot of questions. And in the United Methodist Church, you get to work till you're age 70, and then they decide you are retired. You are done. You cannot work to 71. You are retired at 70. And so the question was asked, you know, well, if we retire at 70, how about you all? What, you have an age limit that you retire? He said, retire? What is this thing? He said, let me talk to you guys about this for a minute. There is nothing in the Bible that talks about retirement. He said, I don't know what it means. The fancy word is called superannuated. That means you've achieved some kind of level of permission to just relax. He said, you know what? You can retire when you die. Until that point, we've got something to do. You may not be a computer programmer forever. You may not be a garbage collector forever. But you can do something. Whatever it is to do for the glory of God, we are called to work. And it goes back to the very beginning. Said God said, you're created in our image, and this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to work. Work is not a bad thing. I will tell you that I have seen people working at things that they hate, and it will destroy them. And you see other people working at things that they love, and they don't even call it work. I love to do what I do, and I get blessed by it. That's what God intended for us to do and to work. Number four, we are part of a bigger picture. Years ago, which most of my illustrations are old, but there was a lot of the young ladies would say, you better recognize. Anybody remember that? You better recognize, as in you better recognize who I am. You better recognize what you're talking to. You better get a clear picture of what's happening and what's going on. And you need to recognize that we are part of a bigger picture. One of the problems of Christianity for the last 100 years is we have internalized it. We have personalized it to be about us. To be about my personal salvation. And to say, I just want to gather together with my friends who are already saved. I don't want to really reach out to anybody else because you know what? They don't think like us. They don't look like us. They don't talk like us. They don't believe like us. And they're bringing us down. So let's just gather together with all the people that are here. The ones who are already being saved. You're personally being invited today to stop whining that your life is not as you would have it to be. If you're thinking that that job didn't work out the way that you thought it was going to work out, that your marriage didn't work out the way that you thought it was going to go, that your retirement didn't work out the way that you thought it was going to go, that that car that was supposed to last for 10 years lasted for 3. Stop whining. It's not all about you. Somebody do me a favor, turn to somebody and say, it's not all about you. Now you get to return the favor and say, well, it's not about you either. Okay. We need to get our heads out of ourselves. In fact, even secular psychologists will tell you that if you are depressed, the number one way to not be depressed is to go out and do something for somebody else. You just spiral down deeper and deeper inside of yourself when you're just thinking it's all about me and my life sucks and then I'm going to die. But when God says you are a part of a bigger picture, He's inviting you. Some of you don't like this picture of God. God says you can be in my world or you can be out of it. You can choose to be with me or you can choose not to be. But guess what? We are moving on. And it's more than about our own personal salvation. Genesis chapter 1:1, you don't have to believe me. Read it for yourself. It says, in the beginning, God. For those of you that took grammar, who is the subject here? God. It doesn't say in the beginning, you. It says in the beginning, God. God is what it's really all about. And God has created us into His image, and we have fallen from that image, but He has given us Jesus Christ, who made the sacrifice to start of a new kingdom so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we could have power over our sins, that we can break the bondage of sin right now, so that we can be a part of a bigger picture. The big pieces I want you to hold on today is that creation is good, not bad. That we are designed to reflect God's glory so that we should always be pushing ourselves to become more and more Christ-like. To become more and more Christ-like is to become more and more human the way that God intended for us to be. We're also being called to get busy. We can't sit on our rear ends and pretend to glorify God. We are co-participants in God's greater glory and revelation. And we are called to take care of the world that we have, for it's the one that we will have for all of eternity. Many of you years ago read a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. It's still good. I think Rick now, I believe he missed a few things in there. Another one of my favorite authors says that I hate to write anything because by the time it's published, I've changed my mind. So God bless Rick, and maybe there's some things he might go back and edit if he was to rewrite it again. But there's a lot of really good stuff in there. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. But he says this about what our purpose in life is. Our purpose in life is about allowing ourselves to be used by God for His purposes, instead of using Him for our own. Let me say that again. Life is about allowing us to be used by God for His purposes instead of using Him for our own. Friends, if we get this, it is revolutionary. It changes everything that we think about ourselves. It changes everything we think about God. And it changes everything we think about our lives. It changes everything that we think about the church. I'm telling you, folks, I have been struggling for some time with the church as it is. I've been waiting for the next generation to come along because they're going to straighten out some of the messes that we've created. But you know what? I think it starts right here. I think it starts with this deeper message and reclaiming, recapturing the essence of true Christianity and not what we've allowed it to become over the last many years. If we can do that, then we can see the big picture. We can experience the true redemption of Christ and look forward to the day, not just of our going somewhere else, but that day when all heaven and earth will be merged together and every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, many of us confess that we're in the back of the class when it comes to understanding about you and understanding about life. And we have been so ingrained in what our parents and our grandparents have told us about life and education and work hard and have jobs and invest and to have retirement so that we can enjoy the last few years of our lives. But the fact is, Father, we are being given an eternal life. One that is just beginning now, and that everyone who puts their faith, their trust into Jesus Christ can have that redemption of their souls, the redemption of their sins now. Are we going to get a new body? Absolutely, for sure. Scripture talks about that, but we are so far fixated on what's supposed to happen in the future that we are no earthly good now. Father, many of our churches have become waiting rooms. We've been saved, and now we sit around and sing hymns and pat one another on the back, waiting to be taken up into heaven. Father, what we're supposed to be doing, Jesus gave us the example in the Lord's Prayer, is saying, bring your kingdom here to earth. Let it be done on earth as it is in heaven, bringing heaven to earth, redeeming this place, this life, this body, this church, this community. Father, I pray that you would be with us and bless us. I pray that you would just give us the power of the Holy Spirit so that this isn't just one man's wise words of trying to confuse everybody and bring them into one line of thinking. Father, my words can't convince anybody of anything, but yours can, because they are empowered by your Spirit. Lord, I continue to pray for revival to happen in this place. Lord, pray that you'd be with us, bless us, and help us truly to become the kind of people, the fully human people you've designed us to be. And then also, Father, may we be so excited that when we prepare to leave this place, it's not just about us and our own comfort, but how can we make the world, our friends, our neighbors, how can we make this a better place? How can we bring heaven here to earth? Lord, we just thank you for this teaching in Christ's name. And everybody in the Lord said, amen.